Our message today, we have Liberty in Christ, part two of a three-part message. So pursue peace and edify one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for first loving us. Loving us so that we may pursue peace. That we may pursue the joy that you have waiting for us. The joy of knowing you through Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the righteousness that you have bestowed upon us, that you have given to us. Put it on our account as our debt has been paid in full. And not only has our debt been paid in full, but we have on our account Christ's righteousness. And that's how you see us, in Christ's righteousness. And Father, as we continue growing in the Lord, we become more and more like Him each and every day. So, Father, I thank you for this message of how knowledge is to be balanced with love. And though we have liberty in Christ, we shouldn't use that liberty to tear people down, but only to build people up. And so, Father, may we take this message to heart, as I have through my studies this week and been very encouraged by this message. May we all be encouraged to do your will in the liberty that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so a lot of people have liberty, but sometimes we can misuse that liberty. So we're going to look at that today. But last week, Paul admonished us in the liberty that we have in Christ to show his love regarding the non-essentials of the faith and to welcome one another in his love instead of judging one another. Whether we're strong or weak in the faith, stop judging one another. If you're strong, you're going to judge people because they can't exercise the liberty that you have or don't have as much faith as you have. Or if you're weak in the faith, you judge people because you see them doing things that you think that they're not at liberty to do. Well, Jesus is their master, not us. And in Christ they will stand. And each of us will give an account of themselves to God and how we exercised His love and how we exercised His liberty. And it's all based on the theological truths that we learned last week. Number one, God has accepted the weak in faith. Who are we to look down upon someone who's weaker in faith than we are? Or maybe when we're looking down on someone, we're not so strong after all. We're really weak and think we're more holy than we are. Number two, Christ is their risen Lord. Number three, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our spiritual family. Don't look down upon your spiritual family. Number four, we'll all stand before Christ's bema seat or judgment seat, and we'll all be without excuse for not loving them in His liberty. We have liberty to love one another all the time. That's the one thing we have liberty to do. Love one another all the time. And it covers a multitude of sins, whether we're weak or strong in the faith. Amen. Therefore, let us not be judgmental, but in the measure of faith given to each, exercise the liberty we have and be determined not to cause another believer to stumble or fall due to their lack of faith or our haughtiness. May we be determined not to stumble someone or even cause them to fall away from the faith, so to speak, by our haughtiness or due to our lack of faith. So today, may we exercise the liberty we have in Christ to pursue peace and to edify one another in Christ's love. As St. Augustine put it, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In all things, His agape love. Because this is what it looks like when you're walking in Christ. You're together in the unity of faith, being developed to the perfect man and woman in Christ Jesus, because He sees us as perfect. God sees us as perfect and we're perfected in His love. In non-essentials, we give liberty to one another, not to criticize people for what they think, not to argue about it, but trust in the Lord to continue growing all of us in that perfection. And what is that perfection but His love? And may we continue walking in love. And then we'll have true fellowship. Amen? That's what true fellowship is all about. So let's go ahead and read Romans 14:14 through 23, as Paul gives us a grave warning about this. And he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which makes for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Those who are strong in the faith know that there is nothing unclean in and of itself. Christ has declared this to be so. There's nothing unclean in and of itself. But if someone lacks the faith to believe this, do not stumble them by what you eat, as the kingdom of God isn't about what you eat or drink, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy. Having the joy of the Holy Spirit living in you, being shared with others, putting others first above yourself. Therefore, let us pursue peace and edify, which means to build up one another. Instead of causing an offense, instead of causing a stumbling block, instead of wounding a person's conscience. Because you literally wound their conscience. It's one thing to pierce a person's heart with the Word of God, because then that is the Holy Spirit piercing their heart, giving them the knowledge of the Holy One that brings understanding. But it's an entirely different thing for us to wound someone's conscience by us acting in the flesh instead of walking in love. That's carnal. And that's a sin. And we're going to see that's a sin unto Christ Jesus himself. We may have liberty, but that doesn't mean we're at liberty to exercise it all the time. That's what we're going to learn today. You have liberty due to your faith. Have it privately unto God. As happy or blessed is he who does not condemn himself. But he who doubts sins if he cannot do so in faith. For whatever cannot be done in faith is a sin. Thus, conscience is strengthened by knowledge, but knowledge must be balanced by love. Let me repeat that. Conscience is strengthened by knowledge, but knowledge must be balanced by love. Otherwise, it tears down instead of building up. You know, it's like sharing the truth with someone. They may be a scoundrel in your eyes. And so you tell them that they're a scoundrel and you give them all the reasons why they're scoundrels. And guess what? It tears them down instead of building someone up. But if love, in love, you can encourage them to walk in a different way, to love one another as we should love, and to walk in Christ instead of in the flesh, then what happens? Then not only have you saved the soul of someone else, but we're built up together in love and in the unity of the faith and in the love of Christ. The soul you save may be your own as well as theirs, because we're going to be judged for this, judged from the standpoint, if you will, of eternal rewards being lost because of our haughtiness or our in-your-face actions, if you will. Because that's not how Christ is. Christ became all things to all people. He drank with tax collectors and wine bibbers, drunks, and prostitutes. And he loved them because we were all dead in our trespasses till we came to Christ Jesus. Because God first loved us, so in that love may we love one another and treat each other as he would treat us, amen, or does treat us. very serious matter we have before us today. Mature Christians must exercise brotherly love and patience and be careful not to make anyone stumble. And a younger Christian must grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior. Because as they grow in that grace and grow in the knowledge of Jesus through the relationship, then they're going to have understanding that all things are clean. Then they can do all things, but they can do it with a clear conscience and for Satan not to get that foothold. Because remember who condemns? Satan condemns. The Holy Spirit convicts. Amen. So may this message convict us by our actions not to give Satan a foothold so that he can condemn them in their conscience and have them turn away from the faith or be shaken in their faith, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 8:12 through 13 says, "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." May we not wound our brother's conscience by the actions that we take in our self-professed and self-righteous liberty. Because we have the liberty to love them, not to wound them. Amen? Okay, let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. Our liberty comes from knowledge and is to be balanced by love as we look at verses 14 through 18. So verse 14, "I know and am convinced," Paul says, "by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself." Now Paul could say this because he had spent 3 years in the Arabian desert being discipled directly by Jesus and his Holy Spirit, as it portrays in Galatians 1:17. Paul knew that Jesus had declared all food clean. And this was later stated in Acts, as in Acts 10:15, it says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." So right here in Acts, we see that Jesus was speaking to Peter regarding bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. But in order for Peter to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, he had to get over himself. He had to get out of his legalism. He had to get out of the things that he had been taught and lived with and all the traditions he had, including dietary laws. The Jew wasn't even allowed to sit with a Gentile because Gentiles were considered unclean because they ate unclean foods. Christ had to get him over himself. So he gave him a vision 3 times. And in that vision, he told him to rise, kill, and eat animals that were identified as unclean by the law. And Peter said, "Well, you know I can't do that because I've never eaten anything unclean." Jesus did this 3 times. And then he was instructed to go with the men who had been sent by the Holy Spirit to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, a centurion, who Peter would share the gospel with and the whole household would be saved. And when he went there to Cornelius' house, what did Peter say? Acts 10:28. "God has showed me through a vision, that I should not call any man common or unclean." A man is not made common or unclean by the food that they eat. Man is not defiled by the food that they eat, was the point that Jesus was making. And yes, Peter, get out of your legalism. Get out of those old traditions. You're no longer under the law. You're under grace now. And share that grace with others. Go and commune. Have fellowship with the Gentiles, who you consider unclean, but who I call clean. And what God has called clean, no one is to call unclean. That was the point. That was the deeper message of what was given to Peter. And Peter had to grow in faith through all of this. But Jesus had to do it 1 step at a time. He had to give him 3 visions. Had to have him go on a long journey with these men that the Holy Spirit had brought. And then when he got to Cornelius' house, it hit him. It's about men. Don't call men unclean who God has said is clean. Don't call them common when He has brought them there to have the grace of God, to know the love of Christ. Oh, may we not call one another common or unclean or legalistic. May we just accept each other where we are in our walk with Christ and grow together in the faith. That's what He desires. That's what we have liberty to do. That's what we're enabled to do through the love of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus also admonished the Pharisees about what defiles a man is what is in their heart and not in their stomach. Let's turn to Mark 7:18-19, where it talks about how all food is purified. This is Jesus himself speaking, Mark 7:18-19. Because on Wednesday night we were talking about, well, you know, shouldn't eat food sacrificed to idols and that there may be blood in food and all this kind of thing. And, well, should we really stay away from that? Well, no, we're under grace. Because it's not what goes in your stomach that defiles a man. It's what's in your heart. And so what did Jesus say about all these foods? So he said to them, these are the Pharisees, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. That food you take in isn't interfering with your heart. It's going into your stomach and it's being eliminated and it's purified. Right? It's taken out. It hasn't tainted your body. It's nourished you. Because that's how God designed your human bodies to work. So don't think taking in any kind of food is going to defile you. But you must have faith to accept that in order to do it with a clear conscience. And remember, Paul here is talking to these, well, let me say that, new Christians who were once Jews. And so they've lived their whole lives like Peter. You know, instead of having a vision three times, they're going to have to get used to this message until, boom, the light will come on. And the Holy Spirit will reveal to them, oh, it's not food that defiles me. It's what's in my heart. And lack of faith is a heart condition that we all deal with from time to time. It's particularly when we start out. We have a new heart. We have that new heart transplant, right? We have that new heart that's been given to us. But you know, we have a heart condition even with that new heart made of flesh where He writes His laws upon our hearts and we have a new spirit of obedience. That heart still has to grow and mature and to accept the things that are true. But it must be done through the Holy Spirit's teaching and through their experiential relationship that they have with Jesus Christ. And not by us lecturing them, chastising them, but loving them through it all. Just like a runner, right? I mean, a runner, when he first starts running marathons, I mean, maybe he can only run like me, a half a block, right? But you got to get that heart conditioned. Because this race is a marathon. It's an endurance race. So you got to run the race every day and build up that heart. Strengthen that heart spiritually. Through your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then you have that clear conscience. Because you have come to know the Holy One and have understanding of Him. And these things of the faith. And your faith has grown in Him. That's what discipleship is all about. Growing in Christ. All right, well, continuing on here, our liberty comes from knowledge and is to be balanced by love. As we look at verse 15, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Just because you know and have faith that you have liberty to partake in all foods doesn't mean that you should, as this may stumble your brethren and thus cannot be done in love, the love of Christ, and is to be avoided. The reason it needs to be avoided is so that their faith or their walk in Christ isn't negatively impacted. So Paul continues and says, do not destroy with your food the one to whom Christ has died, meaning causing self-condemnation. Because when we look at the word destroy in Greek, it means to bring to ruin. May we not initiate ruin in someone's life as we sow seeds of doubt because in all good conscience they can't eat the food because they haven't grown in the faith or in faith enough to be able to do so with a clean conscience. So may we not institute, or should I say initiate, ruin by causing doubt in their mind, because as you remember in Hebrews, when we studied Hebrews, it starts off with drifting from the faith. Then it talks about having doubt, and then doubt leads to dullness of hearing, and then dullness of hearing leads to denying the word, and then, of course, full apostasy is defying the word and walking away in full rebellion. So may we not be part or a part to Satan condemning our brothers, because the reality of it is that if they cannot partake in these foods with faith, then this gives a foothold for Satan. And that foothold is condemnation, where they start doubting whether or not they're even saved. And this hinders or severely stunts their spiritual growth, as Satan can condemn them for all things that they can't do with a clear conscience. And this, as I said, destroys their assurance of salvation. As it says in Romans 14:15 in the Amplified Bible, "But if your brother is pained or his feelings hurt, or if he is being injured by what you eat, then you are no longer walking in love. You have ceased to be living and conducting yourselves by the standard of love toward him. Do not let whatever eat hurt or cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died." And like what one of the commentators said in the commentaries I was reading, says, "Whatever tends to make anyone violate their conscience tends to the destruction of their soul, as doubt and unbelief sets in regarding their salvation, and he who helps, whether wittingly or not, to bring this about is helping the enemy to bring to ruin someone who Christ died for." And this is a very serious matter. So may we keep that in mind. While we have liberty, may we not force that liberty that we have on someone else and cause them to stumble. So verse 16 says, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." In other words, don't let Christ's liberty be spoken of as an evil thing, either because they don't yet know God's grace in this area, or because you've stumbled them or initiated their ruin by enticing them to go beyond their measure of faith. And you know, here, in this day and age, maybe food isn't the issue. Maybe it's something else that we may do. It may be like drinking wine or partaking in recreation or working overtime and doing these different things, and you're enticing your brother to do these things that they can't do in good faith because their heart is to give their full attention to the Lord and make Him their priority. May we not entice them to do something that they can't do in all good conscience. Starting Little League on Sunday where they're going to miss fellowship, or doing different things where they know it's going to hinder their growth in church, but yet we would entice them to do it and they can't do it in good conscience. And this too can initiate ruin, as then if they continue to do it without a clear conscience, this can stumble them. So it's not always about food, as we're going to talk about later as we get into the application. So, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking," as it says in verse 17, "but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The righteousness which is imputed and imparted to us, that comes via justification and sanctification. The justification that comes when we have been declared holy by God, when we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and that it is imparted to us as we begin to practice the will of God, practice being like Christ, and that righteousness is imparted to us and we begin right living as God would want us to. And the peace then that we have with God, the peace that we have with God because we're no longer rebelling, and the peace of God that we have that surpasses all understanding through Jesus Christ, is no matter what goes on in the world, we can hang on to our salvation, hang on to Jesus Christ, and know that all things work to the good, and that gives us the peace of God as we go through it. And then we have joy, the joy we experience in Christ's love as we balance our knowledge of Him with the love we're to share with others, as this is what furthers His kingdom. That's the bottom line. And remember, joy as an acronym is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's true fellowship. That's the love of Christ. That's loving others as Christ loved them. And this is what furthers His kingdom. And it's called fellowship for a reason. You know, being an ex-sailor, I wanted to pick up a nautical term here, fellowship. We're all in this love boat together, essentially. We're in this love boat together. For he who serves Christ Verse 18, and these things is acceptable to God. Since we're all in this boat together, we're all loving on one another, we're all in the body of Christ, all coming to the unity of faith, to the perfect man, we're encouraging each other, we're helping one another, we're loving on one another, and love covers a multitude of sins. This is what's acceptable to God, and this is what's approved by men. Because God says that if we take care of our character, He'll take care of our reputation. How do we take care of our character? Having the fruit of the Spirit grown in us and the character of Christ blossoming in our lives by surrendering all to Jesus. And that's when people will want what we have, Christ Jesus as our life. And then we'll be living rightly, as we are to practice each and every day to live rightly, and not thinking more highly of ourselves as we should. And we'll be operating in the measure of faith. Those who are strong in faith will be operating in the liberty of Christ, but not forcing that liberty upon others. And then those who are weak in faith will not be tempted or taunted to go outside of the measure of faith that they have. And this also is what's acceptable to God and approved by men. And then we'll have our priorities spiritually correct. And this is what gives us joy. All of which is from the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work being done in us, as we'll be focusing on the eternals, which is practicing Christ's righteousness, living in peace with our brethren, and not focusing on the externals, being self-righteous in our liberty and having an in-your-face attitude towards weaker brethren in the faith, and thus causing them to stumble, which only brings Christ's judgment and our own conviction and not joy. As Christ died for them, just as He died for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we may become the righteousness of Christ Jesus Himself. So let us practice koinonia, true fellowship in Christ's love. That's what this life is about, and that's what it means to have liberty, because in the godly liberty we have, we will have knowledge balanced by love, and we will all grow together in that love, being perfected. Perfected by His love, and His love perfected in us. So in closing, therefore, pursue peace and the things that edify the fellowship. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, verse 19, the things by which one may edify another. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, is what it says in Matthew 5:9, the Beatitudes that Jesus gave at the Sermon of the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's more than just sharing the gospel, but it's demonstrating the gospel leading your life, the love of Christ leading your life. So let us pursue the things that bring the peace of God into the fellowship and into our neighborhoods. Let's do so in the essentials and have unity in the essentials regarding the cornerstones of the faith. But regarding non-essentials, let's have liberty and allow each person to exercise those non-essentials as led by their master, and they only have one master, Jesus Christ, not us. But in all things, may we have charity, which is the love of Christ, His agape love, as this is what builds one another up in Him and keeps the knowledge, our knowledge, in proper balance within the body of Christ, and this is helpful and edifying. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. In other words, we need to have the liberty guided, or our liberty guided by the Holy Spirit, and then it will help all and edify both the weak and the strong. Because we know that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Therefore, may our knowledge of the Holy One bring the understanding that we are perfected in His love, and this knowledge is what gives us His divine power for everything we need for life and godliness. So may we hang on to that and always keep that in mind as we go to exercise the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And since all fellow believers ship out together in His love, have fellowship, we know loose lips sink ships. And thus arguing over the liberty we have in Christ brings disunity and destruction. May we not argue over the non-essentials. Moreover, do not destroy or demolish the work of God. Now, this word destroy here is a different word than was used in verse 15. This word here in verse 20 means not to bring to ruin, but to hinder or to demolish or to tear down. But more to the hinder. Don't hinder the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense, which is having loose lips in this context. And it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, verse 21, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak or is brought to the initiation of ruin. Thus, if eating or drinking something will stumble or initiate ruin, which is so doubt, don't do it. If you know your brothers are weak in this area, don't put it in their face and do it in front of them. Because we are not free to eat or to drink in that circumstance. Even if we have personal liberty, do not do so. Because we do not have the liberty to stumble, offend, or weaken a brother. Or to weaken a brother. Yes, all things indeed are pure. Paul will concede the point that there is nothing impure in the food itself. But he likewise insists that there is nothing pure in causing a brother to stumble. And he states this clearly in 1 Corinthians 8:12 through 13. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 8:12 through 13. And it says, and I started out my message with this in our opening remarks, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. The work of God is ongoing in the weaker brother, so don't hinder him or her with your holier-than-thou attitude, as Christ is faithful to complete the work that they began in them too. So meet them in love where they are, and trust in God that He'll bring them along in the faith, through the measure of faith, that He has given them. However, we shouldn't think, on the other hand, that Paul would permit this kind of heart to cater to someone's legalism. Paul speaks about the stumbling of a sincere heart in this message or in these verses, and not catering to the whims of someone's legalism, which is adding anything to the finished work of the cross to be saved. That would mean that they would be abiding in the law for salvation's sake instead of abiding in Jesus Christ and just carrying some additional baggage as they're talking about here in these verses. These people believed in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, but they had this baggage, this extra baggage, these dietary restrictions as extra baggage, but they trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. So don't get the two confused, because Paul addresses legalism in Galatians. And he called adding anything to Christ Jesus for salvation is falling short of grace. In other words, if you put yourself back under the law, you have fallen short of grace, because we know that the law can save no one. Only Christ Jesus can save, because He has completed the law, and it is His righteousness by which we are saved. And nothing that we do, but is the gift of grace of God, which is called salvation, given to us. So all believers have the responsibility to mature in Christ via their experiential knowledge of Him, which means through the relationship they have with Jesus. And this takes progressive sanctification. It's done over time and happens as quickly as a person will allow it to. But again, always remember that the spiritual battle that we're waging or is being waged right now is in our minds. Our hearts are already captive. Our heart is where Christ sits. We have that perfect heart. We had that heart transplant, and Christ is formed in our hearts. The Spirit is willing. That's our heart. But it's the mind where we have this constant spiritual battle of whether we should or what we should do and shouldn't do, and can we do it in a clear conscience? Can we do it in faith? If we can do it in faith, go for it as unto God. If you can't do it in faith, don't do it, because we clearly read in the opening that it's a sin. Anything you can't do in faith and you do it anyway is a sin. Our application. Do you have faith? Verse 22. Have it to yourself before God. Happy or blessed is he who doesn't condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, exercise your liberty before God in private unto God. And to take this step further, in your own household, teach your family regarding Christ's liberty. As blessed are those who can exercise the liberty of Christ in a clear conscience. But always remember verse 23. He who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin, as it's done in the flesh and not by faith. And you know, we need to remember that. We need to hang on to that, as I've repeated it several times. May we do all things in faith. That's the liberty that we have. But may we not do it with an in-your-face attitude. May we always share the truth in love. And when we know that someone is hindered by some of the liberties that we have, may we not force it upon them or be a bad witness to them by doing it in front of them and therefore enticing them to do something that they couldn't do in faith and literally enticing them to sin. And you know, it is blessed to have the liberty in Christ and the assurance of salvation, knowing that all things are clean and all things are justified by God. If it's done unto the Lord as led by the Holy Spirit, all things are pure, all things are profitable when it's done in faith and unto the Lord. But you know, not every Christian knows this happiness. There are things God challenges us to give up, but we go on approving them anyway. It may be things we give a higher priority than God on an ongoing basis, such as work, such as recreation, such as worldly security and pleasures. All of which aren't bad in and of themselves, but God knows if they hinder our growth in Christ, and He will convict us when we're doing such things. And to continue to do them when you're being convicted is a sin, because they can't be done then with a clear conscience. So each one of us needs to ask, God, what is there in my life hindering a closer walk with You? I want to know the happiness or the blessedness that comes from not condemning myself by what I approve in my life. And I'm talking about condemnation, because as you start being convicted by the Lord, it can turn quickly into condemnation, as it would give a foothold to Satan to come in and say, oh, look at you, Mr. Christian. Look how far you've fallen. Look how far short you are of the glory of God. When it's never God who condemns, it's always Satan. But we don't want to give Satan that foothold, because we can't do things in a clear conscience. So when we have that conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's not a sin to be convicted. It's a sin to ignore that conviction and continue doing what the Lord doesn't want you to do. May we turn from those things. And this takes faith, because we often cling to hindering things because we think they make us happy. But real happiness or real blessedness is found being closer and closer to Jesus and not being condemned. Satan not having a foothold in our mind. Instead, may we have the joy in all that Christ desires for us to have. As this is the righteousness of God, conforming you to be His peacemaker, and so may you then edify others in this regard. Thank You, Father, for this message. We praise You, we love You, we adore You. We thank You for giving us this message regarding having knowledge and how it must be balanced by the love of Christ. And Father, may we never have an in-your-face attitude. May we always balance the truth with love, not to hinder the truth, but to always do it in faith as led by the Holy Spirit, so that we are not stumbling our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Father, we thank You for being faithful. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the clarity that You've given us regarding the liberty we have in Christ Jesus, because everything has boundaries in Christ Jesus, even the liberty that we have been given. May that always be done to bring peace and to edify one another in the fellowship we have in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.